Turn with me, if you will, again this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. This is the third time that we are using this scripture as a jumping off point. I'm continuing the series that I've been doing on the dumbest things. This is part 3. And I want to welcome everyone who's watching in online this morning. We're so glad and thankful that you're with us. Anybody can access Facebook real quick on your phone? Can somebody do that? I'd like for you to look back at Katie's testimony and see how many views we're currently up to. Katie Tate shared her testimony last week, wasn't it? Okay, and poor little mousy Katie, you know, afraid to get up here, not going to do it, okay, I will, and what am I, and what? How many views is it up to? 3,700. Katie, the testimony rock star.
Hey, there may be two or three people that saw it twice, so come on. Okay,
now granted, Katie did watch it herself like over 3,000 times, but that's still a lot of other people. I say all that to say, for anybody watching, if you haven't seen Katie's testimony, or mine, or Susan's, or Jennifer's, or the ones that are going to come, please look at those. Those are accounts of God's work in people's lives. And we're just so thankful that we have this platform to be able to promote what God is doing. Because what He's done for one, He'll do for somebody else. He's no respecter of persons. And whether you were the lowest of a low, or whether... I knew a preacher one time, part of his testimony was he never smoked a cigarette, never took a drink, never said a curse word, never talked back to his parents. And yet he said it came to a place in his life where he realized he was the vilest sinner that ever lived. So, whether you were like Susan, whether you're like me, whether you're like Jennifer or Katie, we all have our own story. We all have a testimony to share of God's grace in our lives and how He captured our hearts. And so, I encourage you to be ready for the next person who needs to come up and share their testimony. Don't make me nominate you. No, Katie gets that privilege. Katie gets to nominate the next one if they don't come forward on their own. But anyway, I was really pleasantly surprised at that. And pleased, so pleased. Katie, it was worth all the angst and the effort and the struggle that you went through to get that out there, wasn't it? Amen. It was the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, and while I'm in the preparatory part of this, I want to once again say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here and out there. We appreciate your nurturing and caring and loving that you have provided and continue to provide. Susan, my wife, is not my mother, but she's the mother of my children and the grandmother to my grandchildren, and has a mother's heart to many of you young ladies who are not in our blood family. And you don't give up being a mom just when they grow up. You continue to have a mother's heart and to pray and to... just lay your life down on a regular basis. And for all you mothers, we appreciate that. Okay, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed.
I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his shameless persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God is impressed when we come before Him with shameless persistence. We don't come timidly. We don't come with any shame or expectation of failure. We come with expectation of His goodness being manifested on our part. And we come with that attitude, I'm not leaving till I get it. I'm going to press in till I get there. I'm going to yell out until He hears me. Until the heavens open and the blessings fall, I'm going to persist in doing what I know that I need to do in order to get what I need to get from God. That is what is involved in all of the things that we're talking about so far, is our ability to persist in doing what we know we ought to do because there's blessing at the end of it. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, in the New Living Translation says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you're asking for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you." We talked in part one about Jairus and how he besought Jesus greatly to come and heal his daughter. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood who believed God's word and reached out and touched Jesus in faith. We talked about blind Bartimaeus who repeatedly called out and shouted out to Jesus to have mercy upon him. And Jesus responded to each one of them because of their shameless persistence. Your shameless persistence in calling upon Jesus is an active demonstration of your faith, which will always cause Him to respond with blessing. Whatever you do, don't do the number one dumbest thing, and that's to give up on Jesus. Then we said in part two, which was the last time I spoke, which is the number two dumbest thing you could ever do, is don't give up on yourself. Our life in Christ is a partnership. It is Him living in us and us living in Him. That's the partnership. He has chosen to work through us in partnership with us. Some things in life are totally out of our control, and we are absolutely helpless to do anything but to call upon Him and believe Him to fulfill His promises on our behalf. There's nothing more we can do. We've done it all. It's beyond us. It's beyond any ability we have except to believe and to call out and be persistent. But some things, some accomplishments, some victories are dependent upon us doing our part of this partnership. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you that you can do anything that you ought to do. The purpose of that message was not to tell anybody anything that they ought to do, but to say whatever God tells you in His Word you ought to do, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you you ought to do, whatever your own conscience tells you you ought to do, if it's right to do and you ought to do it, you can do it. The power of the Lord is present. I feel sorry for people who are worshiping a God that they believe only does things at certain times
and only blesses certain people when he has a notion to do it, when he has a strong feeling that he ought to, and doesn't realize God's goodness that was displayed for us at Calvary, that was displayed to us when Jesus took the nails in his hands and his feet, when he took the stripes on his back, when he took a crown of thorns upon his head. He went through everything he did. He was even forsaken by the Father when the sin of the world was laid upon him. He did it all for us. What is there left to do? He loves us and he's provided for us. And his power is there to see us through. Some of these things he does for us because we can't do anything else ourselves. Other things we have to be involved with, and it's the partnership of our faith in him and actually acting on that faith and moving out and doing certain things in order to get it done. In order to be successful, you will have to be ruthless and relentless. Ruthless towards self, not ruthless towards others. That's where many people go wrong. They are indeed ruthless, but not ruthless towards themselves. Ruthless means without pity or compassion. So, and I'm going to be ruthless towards myself. I'm not going to pity myself when I know I have to take steps to do what I need to do. I'm not going to pity myself and say, well, this is too hard. I probably better quit now. No, if I haven't reached my goal, I'm going to continue to go, and I'm going to be ruthless in getting there. No excuses, no out, no regret that you have started. It's funny, this last week I chose Tuesday as a fast day, and Susan said, when you do that, I'll do it with you. Now, my darling wife doesn't need to have a fast day in the same reason I do. For spiritual reasons, yeah, everybody. But some of us need possibly to fast more for health reasons than others. She didn't need to. She's been good as gold and doing everything she can to support me in my quest to make my health what it ought to be, to get rid of the things that don't belong there and to bring back to my body the things that do belong there. And she's entered into this lifestyle with me to make things easier, and I'm so thankful to that. And she's even said, when you fast, I'll fast. I said, okay, you don't need to, but if you want to do that. So she said that on Tuesday I'll fast with you. And by noon, she said, oh, I decided to eat. And I said, that was ruthless, wasn't it? She said, well, I was feeling hungry. I said, well, that's what happens when you fast. So, darling, it didn't matter. I made the day, and I know the next time you decide to do it, you'll be a little bit more ruthless. But that's what happens. We get into it, and we think this is the right thing to do, whether it was fasting or saving money or whatever it is you ought to be doing, and you get into it, and the first thing you start doing is, man, I shouldn't have started this. Anybody ever been there on anything? Man, I shouldn't have started this. What a dumb idea I had. Dumb or not, finish it. Be ruthless. And maybe take a little more time to consider things next time if you think you shouldn't have done it. But in order to get where we need to get and bring our flesh under control, we do need to be ruthless. And we need to be relentless in pursuit of God and His will, and including what's right for us, including right goals. Relentless means not bending or being flexible. It's maintaining a rigid adherence to a plan in order to accomplish a purpose. It is continuing in a strong manner. The New Living Translation says for Galatians 6 and 6:9, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. It's not just about being relentless to start. It's about ruthless to start. It's being ruthless, relentlessly, continuing until you get there. Your victory, this ability to do the right thing, the things that you ought to do, is found in the perfect partnership of His grace at work in you and your ruthless and relentless application of that grace. Not one time did I ever in any way suggest that you in your flesh can be ruthless enough or relentless enough. No, it takes the power of God at work in us. And it's our job to reach out, appropriate that grace, and believe that that grace is at work in us, and walk in it and walk through to victory. Now, I'm going to go into part three in just a moment, but I did feel after last week, I just had this thing in my spirit that I want to say. And that is, I realized my example of what I needed God's grace for, what I needed to be involved in, what I needed to be relentless in, and what I needed to be ruthless towards myself. One of these days I'm going to stutter, and it's going to come out. The things that I brought out as an example was my journey of weight loss. And I just use that as an example. Like I said last week, I wasn't trying to tell anybody else what you needed to do. Maybe you do need to be told. That wasn't my point. Just like I needed to be told, and Susan tried to tell me, I didn't listen to her. That's not the point. We all have this knowing what we ought to be doing. And when it comes to issues of weight, there's a lot of things. And I realize that there are people who have body image issues. There are people who have eating disorders because of things. I'm here to tell you that what I was talking about should in no way cause you to go deeper into that. If you have a body image issue to where you cannot stand the way you look, and it is just something that keeps tormenting you, your issue is not your image. Your issue is not what you really are. Your image is your issue is your image of yourself. And what you need help with is going to God to get a correct image. If you have eating disorders, your problem is not your weight. Your problem is that driving force behind you that is causing you to do things that are unnatural and not right. So that's what you need God's grace for. We need to be honest with what our real problem is and what God is really dealing with. And in some people, it is not their body image, their waist size, their pant size, their dress size. It's not their weight. It's how you view yourself, and if you will allow God to give you peace while you work towards these other things, or if you're doing it out of fear or some other motivation. So I just want to stress to you, whatever the issue is, get to the true issue, what God is truly saying to you, because that is what His grace is there for. Now, part three. The number three dumbest thing I mentioned last time when I spoke, and we were have the live feed, and I had Ava Lee wave to me through the camera. I found out later on she did that. I thought I could see something in there, but I wasn't sure. But that was Ava Lee waving back at me. But she asked me after that, she said, "Granddad, what's the number three dumbest thing?" I said, "Well, you be listening because it's going to come up soon." So, Ava Lee, I'm so thankful. I'm getting feedback from somewhere. So, I'm so thankful. The number three dumbest thing you could ever do is to give up on others. First of all, as always, we need to define the term others. We need to have a clear definition of terms for things to make sense. Others are those who are other than, are different than, are distinct from. That's others. Okay, you may ask, distinct from what? Other than what? Well, other than us. The group that I am a part of. The others are those that are not in that group. You know, we do that. We do have the us and them mentality. It's just a part of human nature, human life. It's even recognized as something in Scripture. It is a good thing when it's used correctly, the us and them. We have our country.
which we're a part of, and that's the US, and then we have the communists, the Russians, the Chinese, or whoever else is out there. That's the them. That's the others. All too often, people have this concept of who they are racially. And it becomes, I'm a part of this racial group that looks like me, and everybody else who doesn't look like me is the them. They are the others. I got so sick of that when President Obama popularized that more than it already was and talking about people who look like him. I understand people put emphasis on that, wrongly so. And I understand that that is a factor, the fact that people don't look alike, but it's not just the color of skin, it's the size of your nose. If you have a nose bigger than everybody else's, you look different. I lived in England, my wife and I lived over there. She's English, I'm American. She's been with me long enough, she starts to talk like she's not really as English as she used to be. So we're quickly identified, not by the color of our skin or how we look, but when we open our mouth. So I was one of those who didn't look different than anybody else, but I sounded different. So we do an us and them thing, and it does happen. But I'm just saying, let's try our hardest to get away from those things. In order for me to live in England, and for all my English friends that may be watching right now, I love all of you, and I thank you. Those who welcomed me with open arms, and there was no difference between us. But I did have some uncomfortable experiences over there because I was not them. I was an outsider. And it wasn't because, like I said, the color of my skin. It's because of the twang in my voice and how I pronounce words differently. And, you know, you just have to get to a point. For me to live over there, I had to get to the point where I wasn't going to let that be an issue. I wasn't going to let somebody else pushing me out of their club and not considering me a member of their group be an issue. I was just going to act like I was a member anyway. I was just going to act like I belong. I say that out there to everybody who's of a different race, who doesn't look like me. You look differently. I accept you. Except me. And let's all just start acting like we belong. Okay? Going around, if I would have gone around over in England with a chip on my shoulder, like, you know, I'm going to fight with everybody who treats me differently, I never would have won any friends. I would have made a lot more enemies. Sometimes you just got to knuckle under and win folks over with your charming personality. I'm working on that one. All right, so what others in us and them? Well, the political party we tend to lean towards or staunchly support, as some do. Some belong to clubs, some organizations. I was recalling a thing about Groucho Marx, who always made me laugh. He applied to become a member of a certain club, and when they wrote him back and said, of course we will accept you as a member of our club. He wrote them another letter back. He said, I decline to become a member of any club who will accept someone like me as a member. So, anyway, that was a joke. I'm a member of the others who get these things. I'm the in group. Our church group, the church we belong to, you know, it can become us versus them. We can incorrectly realize what the true group ought to be and come narrowly into this thing. Or even our family. Some people, they have family that they feel really strongly a part of, and they're very slow and very reluctant to receive other people and other families. They marry into families and they love their family, but they're not so keen on the family they married into. And it's a struggle. It's an us versus them. Well, we didn't do it like that in my family. Jesus acknowledged this situation. He said in Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 10, and he said unto them, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is saying there is an us and them. There is them, there's this group that are my disciples and that are committed to me and love me, and I'm pouring myself into them, and and we have a relationship. And then there are others that are outside of that group that don't belong. That is a good thing. We just cannot arbitrarily stick to these lines and not be open to how they sometimes need to shift. Others are those who are not us, who are not in our group, who are not in our circle. There is a line which separates all of humanity. On one side, it is us. On the other side, it is the others. It's really a circle. On the inside, it's us, and on the outside, it's the others. Since this is a fact, we need to understand biblical truths about our responsibility to and how we should deal with others, because it is very, very important. Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with thy mind, and with thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and the neighbor is your near other, as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is why we must get this right. This is very high on God's priority list of priorities. The New Living Translation says in Matthew 7:12, do to others whatever you would want them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You see, we must not only get it right when it comes to loving the Lord and trusting Him, and we must not only get it right when it comes to how we obtain His strength to do the things that we ought to do, but we must also get this thing right about others, because it's the second greatest commandment. Outside of loving the Lord God, loving others is the second greatest commandment. I remember when I was in the Air Force station over in England, one of the guys, Air Force guy who was off duty and he was out doing some things on the base, he was wearing a T-shirt that said, I'm third. And I went up to him, I said, excuse me, I said, I thought I knew what it meant, but I just wanted to make sure. I said, excuse me, what does that T-shirt mean, I'm third? He said, that's easy. He said, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I said, praise God, so am I. And he said, and that's my motto. He said, is Jesus first, others second, and I'm third. I said, what a good T-shirt. I like that T-shirt. And what a good way to live. But others is not something that we can take casually. This concept of others and how we relate to others is something that we got to see as seriously as God sees it. To begin with, and here's some points. If we're looking at how God sees things and how things are with others and what we need to understand, the first point to begin with is we must recognize that not all others are equal. There are good others and bad others. There are good for us others and bad for us others. There are others that should belong in our circle, and there are others that should not. There are others that have a circle that we should never try to infiltrate other than to capture some and lead them out. There are others that we should not have as friends. There are others that we should have as friends. There are others that we must keep our distance from. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
There are two groups there. It's the us, and hopefully the us for us is the wise men. And then there are the fools. Those are the others. The Scripture is very plain. There are groups that you belong in, and there are groups that you don't. Many people, the second thing is, many people fall into one of two extremes when it comes to relating to others. First of all, there's the fleshly need. Those that fall into this, this is an extreme. Not everybody, there's not only these two groups. These are extremes. There's a lot of gray in the middle. But the fleshly need to be with others and to be a part of others. Any others, it doesn't matter. Regardless of their influence, their negative influence on your life, or the outcome of that relationship. I just want to be with somebody. Sounds like a song. Just want to be with somebody. That's how a lot of people live their lives. They just want to be with somebody. I don't care who it is. And as it gets closer to closing time, their discernment gets a lot worse. Just want to be with somebody. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that that is not how we should live our lives. Those are not the others that we need to have as friends. And we should resist all those impulses within us that says, I just need to be with somebody. I don't care if this is something that's going to help me or hurt me. I don't care. I just need some companionship. Then the other extreme is, I will not recognize the value or importance of being rightly related to the others that God has provided or ordained. I don't need others. I'm okay on myself. I can do it by myself just fine. I don't need to be involved. I don't need to put myself out. I don't need to give the effort. I'm okay on my own. Why do I need all that hassle? Because it is for His glory. So those people, that extreme, never enter into relationships, or they are those that pull away from easily those relationships, those good God-ordained relationships. You know, we actually need others. This is how God ordained it. This is how God created us. We need others. Others helped us to get to where we are now. Think about it. I was talking to the children the other day when they were over at the house. How do we know what foods we should eat and what foods we shouldn't eat? Because someone has gone before us and paved the way. We are living on the culinary and botanical insights that others have gained over trial and error. Some have died in order to give us the safety that we have today. And we all live with the benefit of the knowledge that's been passed on to us. There's many things that we have. We take for granted. We walk around through the world and some of us think, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips, as they say in England. We think we got it going on because we're smart, because we got it all figured out. We got all this wealth of knowledge. Well, how much of that did you actually go and earn and get yourself, or how much of it did you just hear in a classroom or watch on PBS? Somebody else got it and prepared a buffet for you, and you sat there and pigged out on it, and that's good. I'm all for knowledge. I'm thankful for everything that's been given to me. But we need to stop and reflect and be thankful for that. I am so thankful for Mr. Strong's, who developed the Strong's Concordance. Long before there was a computer, long before there was anything but paper and pen, and went meticulously through all of his study aids and went and created the concordance, the exhaustive concordance that has every word listed in the King James Bible every time it was listed. And it shows not only the address where it comes from, but it shows what Greek word that was. And so you can see if that Greek word there, those of us who are in ministry that care about preaching the Word of God and doing so correctly, wear that thing out, or at least the online version of it now. I'm thankful for every time I use it. Almost not every time, but often thank you, Mr. Strongs. Thank you for providing this tool for me. Every loner at heart, everybody at heart that thinks, man, I'm a maverick, I'm doing things my own way, as you're driving down that highway that probably American Indians paved a trail on, and wagons came down, and workers came and paved, and everybody else that came before you came and did all the hard work so you can drive down there like a maverick. Brothers and sisters, we are not stand-alone, did-it-all-ourselves people. We stand on what everybody else has provided us over time. And that's true spiritually. We have been given this vast heritage. We look back at some of the mistakes that we see people made and the errors that they made. But they were dealing with what they had to go with, and they didn't have the benefit of what we have today. And I'm just thankful that they got as far as they got. And it's like going up a ladder. They got up so far, and then while they were up there, they built another few rungs. And then when they had to come down, the next guy, he was quick up to that last built rung because it was all done for him up to that point. But now he's working on his own. We are all working on the next rungs of the ladder, but we're standing on the rungs that were provided for us before. We need to understand that others are a part of how we got here. I'm thankful to my mother. There's a lot of things she's probably not watching today. She doesn't know how to get on Facebook. I wish she did. But I'm thankful to my mother. I've said this to you before. Once again, it's Mother's Day, and we're trying to reflect a little bit on mothers. And I'm thankful to my mom for what she bequeathed to me. It irritated me to no end, her sitting there doing her word puzzles and things. And, son, do you know what this word means? I don't care. Tell it to somebody who cares. I don't want to hear it. But somehow I heard it. And my love for language today and my what ticks on the inside of me was planted there by my mother. I'm thankful for that. I wasn't then, I am now. I'm sorry I acted that way. It was wrong. But I am here today, and what I have today, I sat under some really good Bible teaching early on. Really good. I had very little friendship. I had very little pastoral input. I had very little in ways of other things. But as far as Bible teaching, I'm thankful for everything I was given. I stand on that today. I've grown beyond that. But the reason why I was able to was because of what I stood on. And what I stand on, continue to stand on today. Others also not only help to get us to where we are, but others will help us to get to where we need to go. We will not be able to obtain everything that God has for us as individuals only. Much of what is available to us in God is to be accessed individually, but also corporately. Others are often the target of God's blessing through us and the channel of God's blessing to us. Others are used to channel, be a channel of God's blessing to us. For those ultra-faith preachers, and I believe in faith, and I'm thankful for everything I've learned concerning faith, but as I said to you before, and the way it's preached in a lot of places, it falls short because it is all centered around the individual. But God never wanted us to be individualistic only. He wanted us to grow corporately. And part of our ability to overcome is going to come through us understanding that corporate blessing. For those who just preach it like it's just me and Jesus, need to go back and read their New Testaments. Not just Old Testament, but New Testament. Where in the book of Acts in chapter 2, they shared their belongings. They sold their possessions and shared. Why did they need to do that? If everybody could go to get what they needed from God straight to God without anybody else, being at all, being used at all, why did they need to do that? Why did Paul take up an offering for the saints at Jerusalem? And even those that were in places that were struggling financially gave in order to provide for those who even had less. Provided to Christians. Why didn't they just go to God and God just bless them without the bigger picture? Because that's not how God has intended to do things. We need others. The next point is the difference in the words and actions of others is often a source of irritation rather than celebration. Listen to me. The difference in the words and actions of others is often a source of irritation rather than celebration. Now, I'm talking about the difference that is not critical. I'm talking about the differences that are not right and wrong differences. This is just the differences in how we do things. How we say things. Because in a very real sense, others are not just those who are not in my group, but others are everybody that are not me. Think about it. We have this sense that the group that we're in is us, and everybody not in that group is them or the others. But in a very real sense, oftentimes, it's me and everybody else is the others. Others do things differently than me. They have different ways of expressing themselves. They eat different foods. They have different temperature preferences. Some like it warmer, some like it cooler. I'm so glad for the guy who invented the dual climate zones in a car. He has saved a lot of marriages. Now, ours would have survived without that, but she'd be wearing a sweater. I'm thankful. Guy, whoever you are, thank you for inventing that. People laugh at different things, and some even make toast differently. You know, kids, I'd like for you to look up here. I want you to see something. Can anybody tell me what that is? Can everybody see it? It's like a number five dice or a domino. I look at it like the five part on a half of a domino. No, that's not what that is. In my house growing up, that was toast. That was toast, and that is the right way of making toast. You don't use a toaster. Restaurants use toasters. People who are rich and without brains use toasters. Real people put their bread on a tray and put it under a broiler. But before they do, that's the bread. And these things right here, what do you think those are? That's the butter. You cut off a little, in England they call that pat of butter. We call it a gob. And my family, my mom, would go to the refrigerator, take out the butter, which is cold, probably margarine, and whack off a gob, throw it on there, but in that orientation, put it under the broiler,
It would then toast all around the butter, and as the butter melted, it would seep into the bread and spread out a little bit. But it'd be toasted all in this area, and this would be the yellow from the butter, and that is so delicious. You would not believe how good that is. That is real toast. Some people who grew up with real toast get married to people who make their toast in a toaster. And they take butter, and when you're making a toaster, you can't make it real. You can't do it the right way. You then have to have your butter not sitting in the refrigerator, but out on the countertop overnight in a butter dish with a cover so it softens up. So you could take the soft butter and spread it over toast that was made in a toaster. And so you just get this sheen of butter all over a toast, but not a pretty little. You know, I grew up eating number 5 Domino toast. And I thought that was the only toast. Now that's silly, isn't it? That's silly, isn't it? You're judging me for that. I've become your other. But when Susan and I got married, she was my other. She wasn't my mother. She was my other. And I had to teach her how real toast was made. I didn't realize that we were the strange ones in my family. I have since realized that, you know, there's different ways of doing things, and different doesn't necessarily equate to wrong. And how many people live their life avoiding others or correcting others over things that aren't right or wrong, or correcting them for wrong, but just because it's different. And we make issues over all these little differences. Kristen, forgive me, but you like ketchup on a lot of stuff, right? Is that? Michael inherited some of my traits, apparently. But, you know, I think it's disgusting to put ketchup on steak. Why would you ruin a perfectly good steak with ketchup? But you know what I've come to realize? That's not a right or wrong issue. That is not something to build a relationship on or to tear a relationship apart for. And yet, as silly as those things are, we use things that are equally as silly to distance ourselves from people because they're not like me. They don't react like me. They don't respond quite like me. Now, this isn't giving carte blanche for anybody to just do anything and say, well, that's me. I'm irritable because that's me. I'm a liar and I'm a thief because that's me. No, I'm not saying. I'm talking about these areas that are not falling in the category of right and wrong. I'm talking about just how we live our lives. And we're all different. And instead of celebrating those differences, we use those differences to become an us versus them and a way that we ought to correct people. I can't remember the details of it. My dad wouldn't remember because of his issue. Michael, I'm sure, remembers, but he came over to spend some time with my mom and dad when we were in England as a 12-year-old boy at the time. Yeah, 11, 10. Came over to spend time with them, and he had grown up in a household that had a lot of English influence. So he went back, and while he was at my dad's house for a few months, he got corrected on a lot of things that weren't right and wrong issues. But he was doing things wrong, and he was forever told, Michael, this is how Americans do it. We isolate one another over ketchup on steak or toast that's not number 5 Domino toast like it ought to be. And as stupid as those things are, if we think about it, we have had people. Susan has a rule in our household. I'm totally on board with it. I understand why. And it is an English thing and a European thing. But when you come into our house, you take your shoes off so you don't mess up the floor. You just do it. It's just one of those things. The number of people that are offended by that. Get over it. Get over it. If I want to take my shoes off coming in your house, you say, no, leave them on. I'm not going to get offended because I need to leave my shoes on. When you come to my house, don't get offended because you need to take your shoes off. And why break up a relationship over something as stupid as that? That's not right or wrong. That's your family versus my family, or your thing versus my thing. It is not a right or wrong thing, and we should not judge others as harshly as we do. Sure, we can laugh about it. Sure, we can, for years, I used to make fun of Susan. I still do on some things. I'm trying to get better. But she eats with a knife and a fork. Everything's a knife and a fork, the English way. When you throw, you put your knife and a fork in the middle of a plate. That signifies I'm done. In my house, we signify we're done by, may I be excused, please, and walking off. But in her house, you signify you're done by putting your knife and fork together in the middle of the plate. Everything's neat and tidy. And you eat with your knife and fork. Your fork is in your left hand. Your knife is in your right hand. You cut your food. You have your fork upside down and come into your mouth that way. And I don't know if all of these people do, but Susan then takes the fork out of her mouth and lowers it to about right here and chews her food while her fork is there. And I'm saying, if it falls out of your mouth, it's not going to land on that fork. It's going to fall off on your plate. Just let it fall. Okay? That fork is not going to do anything. Move your hand. She moves her hand next time she eats. You know what? I've come to realize that is just my wife. Is that a right or wrong issue? No. Why? Apart from my ignorance and stupidity, would that be an issue? It's not her stupidity for doing it. It's my stupidity for having an issue over it. Is everybody with me? Oh, I'm talking to people who are others. You're not like me. You're not in my group. You don't experience these things. No, we're all in this group. Maybe not with a toast, maybe not with a fork, maybe not with the ketchup, but with some issues, you're in this group. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And actually, it wasn't my mom's fault. I'm not blaming my mom for me thinking toast was only made that way. That's just what I grew up with. How she got there, I don't know. But I celebrate her difference. My mom's a number 5 toast woman. Don't know if she still is or not, but she was for years. Why do people give up on others? Because others are different. And that means that I have to work at having a relationship. The greater the difference between people, the easier it is for some people to give in and to give up. It is easier for them to walk away than it is for them to work it out. In fact, the harder it is to understand and identify with others, the easier it is to give up on them. Y'all don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. The first reason why it's hard to get along with others and to be what we ought to be to others is because others are different. And we have difficulty dealing with those differences. The other reason, the number two reason, is because others disappoint and hurt us. Anybody ever been hurt by somebody else? By another? Sometimes that hurt comes through misunderstanding and a mistake. It's accidental. It wasn't intended to hurt. It wasn't intended to cause hurt. When Susan used to come up and pat me on my stomach and say, your tummy's getting big. She wasn't trying to hurt me. She's trying to help me. But I took it as a hurt. And people do hurt us. We have all kinds of hurts that come to us from all different ways. Most times it's accidental. Most times it's unplanned. It just happens. But sometimes it's on purpose.
We have difficulty with others because not only what they do to us accidentally, but also because of those who hurt us purposely. Over the years, I've had some people do the most small-minded and hurtful things to me. Even still, I can honestly say, even after that, I'm talking about really hurtful things on purpose with venom. I can honestly say that there is not one of them that I can think of that I would refuse to forgive. If a person repented for their wrong and desired to develop a relationship, then I would gladly accept and immediately rejoice before the Lord and receive them as a friend. There's nobody that I've given up on in that way. There's people that I can't walk with at the moment. There's people that I cannot have an ongoing right now relationship, but there's nobody that I've given up on where I say, I am not, that person is dead to me. Some people do that with their daughters when their daughters go off the deep end and they get involved with things that they shouldn't be in and they disgrace the family name, or their sons. And the father you've heard before say, they're dead to me. Well, I saw your daughter Sally the other day. I don't know a Sally. Yeah, your daughter. I don't know a Sally. Goodbye. There is nobody that we ought to be that way to. We should be willing to receive anybody into immediate fellowship who's willing to let go of wrong. I don't hold anything over anybody's head that is dead and gone. And I hope, like Jason said last week, guys, if I hurt you, I don't know if I hurt anybody. I know I didn't hurt anybody purposely, but I may have hurt every one of you accidentally. Every one of you may be carrying scars from an accidental hurt that I gave. I hope not, but that's a possibility. Forgive me. I didn't mean it on purpose. If I need to grow, if I need to get better, if I need to become more of who I need to be, I want to do that. But cut me some slack. I'll cut you some slack. Let's realize that we need one another. Be gentle with one another wherever we can, when we can. Relationships are worth developing. I'm getting close to the end here. Relationships are worth developing. They are worth protecting. They are worth honoring. They are worth investing in. God will use our relationships with the right kind of others to further His kingdom and bring us into a greater degree of personal and corporate blessing. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and like I said, I'm closing. This time of year, for the past 2 years, this year is not happening. The previous 2 years, the gentleman from Africa, George Chikawa, has been with us. Jason met him at Costco, I believe it was, or Sam's or somewhere, and struck up a relationship. We've gotten to know him. We've had him come here. He's preached in the church. We've given him offerings and sent him back to Africa. We've communicated a little bit by letter. I was disappointed in the amount of personal relationship between me and him while he was here, that it didn't seem to be a lot of growing together. I wanted to get to know him as a person. So I began to ask him questions about himself. And I said, tell me about the children. Not just the fact that you have children there, but tell me about the children. Tell me some stories about the children. Don't tell me just that you have a church and there are leaders. Tell me about some of those leaders you serve with. He told me a story. You might want to hand me that tissue just in case. He told me this story about a young man who came as one of his leaders, and he said, and this guy was in the town where we lived, and he saw me putting up posters for the church stapling and nailing posters to different places around town as advertisements. And he said he had an armful of these posters, and this young man came up and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm putting these up for our church," and began to talk to him and found out this guy was a young Christian. And he said, "How about I help you?" He said, "Yeah, I'd love for you to have your help." So the guy started off helping him hang these posters. Then he began to come to the church. Then he began to be a faithful part of the church. Then he began to be groomed for leadership. Then he was in leadership. And then he was like to George's right-hand man. And they were going through a difficult period where, for whatever reason, I can't remember the reason, money was really, really tight. And they were full-time in ministry, and they were both having a difficult time putting food on the table, much less anything else. And this young man, after several months of this, came to George and said, "George," he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't. I have to go and move away from this city and go to another city where there's a job waiting for me." He said, I have to put food on the table for my family." And George said, "Brother, let's just trust God together a little longer." He said, "No, I've got to go. I've got to leave you." He said, "But my brother..." He said, "I thought we would grow old together. This breaks my heart. I thought we would grow old together." And the guy moved away, got a job. George carried on. Finances began to pick up. They got over whatever hump they were in. They're going over. And years later, the guy returned and he said, "I'm sorry for leaving." He said, "Will you take me back?" He said, "Yes, of course I will." And as far as I know, they're growing old together. I want to implore you today, determine that you will grow old with as many of the right kind of others as you possibly can. Grow old together as friends. Grow old together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, as warriors in His army. Grow old together accomplishing His kingdom purposes on this earth. How easy it is for people to just walk their own way, to get upset over something. We don't see things completely eye to eye. This is the most dear, wonderful person I've ever met in my life, my wife Susan. And we still have things we don't see eye to eye over, and yet we find a way of working through it. Why? Because we determine we're going to do it. We're going to grow old together. And we are. Why don't we do that in the body of Christ with the others that matter? Why be so quick to drop people? To stop investing, to stop trying. It's not just dropping somebody altogether, it's stopping the effort or backing off on the effort to work at a relationship. All relationships take work. But if you give up on the right kind of others, you'll be doing the third dumbest thing you could ever do. Let's pray.
Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would cause it to become real to each and every one of us. And even more real, whatever level of reality is there, whatever level of revelation is there, cause it to grow within us, Lord God. So that if you tarry, Lord Jesus, that we might be those that have determined and have worked towards and actually accomplished growing old together in you and in your service. Lord, forgive us for every past mistake, for every time that we have walked away from a relationship that we shouldn't have, for any giving up in our heart, for any bitterness that would not allow somebody back in if they came back. And help us to be the kind of people that honor you with our trust in you, with our determination to do what's right within us, and with our commitment to others. In Jesus' name, amen.